I certainly hope so. Glad to be here tonight. Glad that you're here with us. Beautiful day today, was it not? Sun was shining. Don and I just enjoyed it greatly, and I hope all of you are having as good a time home with family, extra time, maybe away from work is a good thing as well as a bad thing. But really glad that you're here tonight looking for sharing our Bibles together, trying to become something better than we are always to the glory of our God. I wanted to thank Andrew for his prayer. I also particularly wanted to thank Jeff Neer and Scott Sousa. I think the congregation probably already knows, but if you didn't, they've been doing just yeoman's work, many hours, choosing these different platforms. We did Zoom the first few times. Tonight we're trying StreamYard, hoping that we'll have a better presentation, particularly for the slide's sake. But they've done a wonderful job. The elders have done an excellent job, and we just appreciate all of them. Also would like to say that if you haven't been getting Andrew and Christine's and Matthew's photographs of their non-trip to Maui, you should call them up or send them an email and ask for it. I've worn my I'm not in Hawaii tie, but I wish I was in honor of them tonight as well. Making the best of difficult circumstances, getting used to those disappointments. All of us are suffering from those things, but keeping a cheerful heart and knowing that we are to be anxious for nothing, that God is in charge of the universe and all is well, it'll be better ahead, most likely, is among those things that binds us together as Christians. Been a couple of weeks since we were looking at Titus. I'm going to go ahead and do a review then rather quickly of this first chapter. We've had a lot of information that's been thrown at us in this first chapter. The first four verses being among the most beautiful introductions that Paul ever offers in his epistles. Remember, only the book of Romans has one that's as long and as involved and as beautiful as the introduction that we have right here in these first four verses. Verse 5 gives Titus job description. He is to appoint the elders on this island of Crete. He is to set in order the things that remain. Then in verses 6 through 8, we have the elders' qualifications. Verses 9 through 11, their job description, and closing out the chapter through verse 16, a very lengthy discussion of the enemies of the elders, the enemies, therefore, of you and I and all things that are holy, the enemy of God's people. Now, there have always been enemies, there will always be enemies, and this information, I'm quite sure, and seeing it replicated in other places in Scripture, it's not limited just to the elders. These people are a danger. They're a threat to you and to me. And so we as well should be ever vigilant, studying, learning, making certain that we are not ever misled in any way. But what we've found so far in this first chapter, which we concluded 2 weeks ago, is that really in one form or another, the whole chapter is revolving around the elders. Titus, I want you to go appoint them. Here's the qualifications. Here's the work they're supposed to be doing. There's going to be tremendous opposition. You, Titus, and these elders must be ever vigilant and take care of putting these people to silence. That list of enemies and their qualities we saw 2 weeks ago, they are those who contradict. They are rebellious. They're empty talkers. They're deceivers. They teach what they shouldn't, and that for sordid gain. They're liars and evil beasts and idle bellies on Crete in general, whether you're even talking about the false teachers or not. The island had its problems with its own personal kinds of corruptions. And then they turn away from the truth. Their minds and their consciences are defiled. They are unbelieving while yet professing to know God, and by their deeds revealing that they're denying him. Well, obviously, by this time, you're thinking of all the scandals we've had over the last decades of televangelists and all. We're all of us quite used to seeing people who are only in it for the money. Well, that started a long time ago. They are detestable. They are disobedient. And they are worthless in that 16th verse, a lot packed into that last verse of that first chapter. They're worthless for any good deed, which helps us to appreciate, brethren, that even when you're ostensibly doing good deeds out of hypocrisy, that God is well aware. Your work is worthless, your efforts are worthless, and the judgment day, of course, is coming. In verse 13, Paul agreed that the testimony of that prophet on Crete was true. These people were lazy. They were idle bellies. They had those problems. So he tells Titus to reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. This, of course, is not the first place you start. God's people are not, you know, spending all their time being angry and being very aggressive. Reproving someone severely is a powerful and forceful thing. But this is to be applied, and the lesson stands for us today. When you meet these kinds of people, they need a forceful response. Just let's all get along and assure, you know, I'm compassionate and kind, long-suffering and patient. You know, we're supposed to respect everybody. Was not the charge that Paul gave to Titus. Titus, you got to stand up, young as he apparently was. Then in verse 15, he had told us, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. I understand the verse to be saying that these people are so corrupt that they can't recognize a pure thing when they see it. They'll rail against God's word. They'll rail against God's people. They'll always be standing in opposition to that which is pure. They can't even recognize it for what it is. So now brace yourself. This is all we've been through already. We're starting chapter 2 tonight, and we're now going to be looking at a list of 34 different qualities and characteristics and behaviors that God's people are to learn and to practice. These 34 qualities are going to be spread across 5 very specific groups of people within the church, all of them. And then at the end, the list continues to the total of 34 with admonitions to absolutely everybody. So I know when you're faced with a long list and you got individual words or very short descriptions, like the guy, you know, the comic there, it's like, oh no, woe is me. But brethren, if we'll just look at it this way, what we're about to see is a condensation of what the perfect human being is. It is the distillation of God's instruction on how to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which we've talked about in previous lessons. This is our goal as Christians, to be as much like Jesus as is humanly possible with the abilities and talents that he's given us. So this list, with each of these 5 different groups of people, is getting personal on how to be the epitome of what God expects out of his people. And threaded through that is not just the order, you know, be this and do that, but it's also the result. It shows in several cases the response that you have, even from the worst of these enemies, and we'll assume how much more a positive response from those whose hearts, like ours, are tender and longing for that truth, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, wanting to wipe away the confusion. We just want to do what's right, what God would have us do. So it's a list. It's 34 things. Some of these are repeated as much as 3 times because there's crossover in each of these groups. And I'll warn you in advance, when you try to get really specific and you pour through your Greek, you know, books and you're looking at these individual definitions, some of these qualities are also so very similar that, you know, temperance, for instance, or sensible might be switched, and different words in the Greek would be translated sensible in one place and a different word translated sensible again in the other. So often enough, there's not this dramatic wide difference in these qualities. They're readily understandable. So we'll go relatively quickly. But Scott Souza is monitoring the YouTube channel. If you are wanting to ask a question, seek some kind of clarification, you know, by all means, feel free to do so. And then he will text me. I'll try to keep my phone live here. It keeps turning off on me. But if any questions come in, hopefully he'll be able to text me and we'll be able to field them in that manner. So here we go. This outline of Titus now, chapter 2, verses 1 through chapter 3, verse 3, goes like this. There are two verses dedicated to older men. One verse for older women, two more for younger women, three for the younger men, although really the bulk of that is also directed at Titus, and one might think that some of it's very specifically to Titus. He's a young man. So three verses for the younger men, 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10, those two verses then address the bond slaves. So there were many slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. They are not to rebel. They are not, you know, to seek their freedom by any illegal means, but they are to behave in a certain manner. And then in verse 11 of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3, verse 3, we've got quite a list. That's for everybody. The perfection of Christianity, what it is to be a light to the world, what it is to be an example, a model, what it is to be attractive to the world, to cause them to recognize that our works are rooted in God and to seek advice and counsel from us, the way of life that leads to eternal life. So there's the outline. We'll certainly not get through all of it tonight. And it begins in verse 1, as you can see, with Titus himself. As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That word sound is going to come up four times tonight. Sound means healthy. It means strong. It means active. It has to do with a thing that is all functioning parts are at their perfect state and ability to accomplish good things. Healthy is usually the word that I think would best portray it. Titus, you've got a world of trouble ahead of you. You've got Crete to deal with. They're going to be tough. You're going to have to dig deep in yourself if you're going to rise up to what God's asking of you in your work as a young preacher. And at the head of the list is sound doctrine. You and I know, brethren, doctrine is the heart of everything. Doctrine is the truth. Doctrine is the scripture. Doctrine is the mind of God revealed to us. This doctrine must be preserved and protected. It needs to be properly understood, and it needs to be promulgated, because out of it flow the issues of life. That knowledge is everything for us. Titus has to get busy, and he has to get busy first in the lists with these older men. Older men are to be temperate. They are to be dignified. They are to be sound in faith. They are to dignify, simple, there it is, sound in faith, I'm sorry, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. So particularly in this list, you'll note if you compare various congregations, temperate's going to be the third word in the English translation, you know, in one translation, and then it'll be the first one in another. But all three of these are really, you know, very close together. They can be grouped. A temperate man is a sane man, was the heart of the root word. A temperate man is not a man of extremes. A temperate man, like a temperate zone on the earth, is a man who has his balance and things are even and regular. A temperate man has his feet firmly planted underneath him, and he's dignified. He doesn't act foolishly. He's not always spending his time trying to get a laugh. Certainly, good humor is a great thing, and there's a place for it. But his dignity is never sacrificed for that. Some of you know I delivered the mail for 14 years. I'll never forget one day, and I can't even describe it to you. But one of the other carriers came up to me, a young woman, and then offered as a joke one of the most obscene things that I've ever seen. She doesn't realize who I am. She's not thinking of me, you know, as being a preacher and all that. I guess I'm just somebody else in the post office. And I remember thinking after she did this, never, brethren, ever trade your dignity for a laugh. She so shamed herself. And I did not offer a strong rebuke. It wasn't severe, but I gave her to understand I didn't appreciate it. I didn't want it to be, you know, repeated again. And as a matter of fact, she backed off. We had a pretty good relationship after that. What she did was undignified. So there's a place for humor, but your dignity is always present. And a sensible person is a wise person. They're prudent. They weigh what they're going to say. They weigh what they're going to do before they act. Sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in perseverance suggests, brethren, that there are alternatives in faith and in love and in perseverance. And you've got to be careful to make sure that your faith is solid. It's sound. There's no rottenness in it. And that your love is not twisted. It's not perverted. It's not self-serving. It's not misguided. It's not misunderstood. And your love is always disciplined as well and under control. We're not helpless victims of love. We are taught how to love, how to control and to direct love, how to demonstrate love appropriately and properly. So sound in faith, sound in love, and even sound in perseverance. Brethren, on the last one, you think of Ecclesiastes, I hope. You know, there's a time to gather and there's a time to throw away. There's a time to give up as lost. Perseverance is a good thing. Being the kind of an individual who really clings to something, you don't give up easily, is fine. But even that can be run into the ground. Faith can be run into the ground. Love can be run into the ground. I wanted to offer, with regard to those three, again, as kind of a group, that this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 16, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, they're my favorite books in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, so very, very practical. Here's one of the most mysterious verses, I guess, you know, in Scripture, though. One of my favorites in 7:16, do not be excessively righteous. Do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Well, obviously you think, well, how can you have too much righteousness? How can you have too much wisdom? Well, you can. And in this case, then, your righteousness and your wisdom is no longer sound. Now, I'm not going to teach Ecclesiastes tonight. I'm going to leave you with this difficult verse, just quite what it's all about. You know, with the one clue, though, probably the Pharisees were the best examples of this very thing. They were overly righteous, weren't they? And as a result, their faith was rotten to the core, just as unhealthy as it could get, misguided. Their love effectively vanished, and they sought the life of the purest of the pure, which they couldn't recognize for what he was. And they murdered through torture the hands of the Romans, the Son of the living God. Well, they sure enough ruined themselves, didn't they? So here are older men. Older men have been through it. Older men have both the extra length of time in familiarity with Scripture and the experience of practicing it out there in the real world. So they've become temperate, dignified, sensible, and people will sense it and they'll seek them out for advice. They'll see that faith. They'll see that love. They'll understand that they're not flighty and chasing around one thing after another. They persevere in a healthy way. This is the goal for all men. Start early and don't stop. Then, of course, in verse 3, he turns to the older women. In verse 3, older women likewise. So you're going to see a cumulative effect as we go through here. It's not like the women are this, but not anything that you read in the man's list. Likewise, so the things we already read will apply appropriately to the women as well. And so we're just going to add one to the other in this description of the perfect Christian. Reverent is a kind of a difficult word to define and to explain. I looked it up in the Greek and all of that. But I think really it revolves around, it's a different word, but it comes down to kind of that same kind of dignity, I think, that we had with the men being dignified. It has to do with the behavior and the recognition that she stands apart She is noticeably more mature, more, and I use the word sophisticated in the best possible sense. We're not talking about the silliness of Hollywood and sophisticates, you know, in the world. But a sophisticated thing is a complicated thing. It's a fully developed thing. It may have many parts, but they're all integrated and they're working well together. So it's a highly advanced and detailed kind of thing. This is that older woman. She's got it together. All these component parts are readily identifiable in her character. Now, I want to quickly put up the next two because there's a sort of an exaggeration, I guess you might say, in each of them. When it says not malicious gossips, that is not saying it's okay to be a gossip as long as you're not malicious. And when it says not enslaved to much wine, it's certainly not saying you can be enslaved to a little wine, though that would be okay. So, you know, you're not to be a gossip. I believe in this case that the reason the adjective's been added, malicious, is to try and deeply impress our minds that if you gossip and when you gossip, it's always malicious. So when he says not a malicious gossip, in this case, I think he's trying to get us to see gossip is terrible. Gossip is horribly destructive. Gossip gets a bunch of attention from Solomon in the book of Proverbs. It's malicious. It's destructive. It's harmful. And it's intentionally so. That's what malice is about. I want to harm you. So when I'm talking about you with these other people, in the back of my mind or maybe in the forefront, I have intent of doing you and your reputation harm. And then to be enslaved to wine is always wrong. Drunkenness is wrong. This addiction to wine we call alcoholism or any other form of alcohol, not just the wine, it's just wrong. It's just always wrong. And so not enslaved to much wine is just giving us that insight like it did with malicious. If you start chasing after wine, one of the last things that Solomon tells us about in the book of Proverbs is that it's beautiful in the cup and it bites like a poisonous snake in the end. Be careful. Now, I'm not sure, brethren, about, you know, this next. And I know that it's often taught, I've heard it very many times, that when you look at a list like this, and it's a sign to the older men, or it's a sign to the older women, or to the younger women, or to the younger men, that you'll hear the expression always, these things are what that particular group is most subject to. That we should see that by phrasing it like this, then there must be some weakness in that group for these things, or he wouldn't have said, tell the older women, you know, this. Now, brethren, I think the way I feel about it anyway, personally, is my opinion, but the way I feel about it is I don't think there's anything in the Greek that makes that so, that it says that has to be the case. And we see the overlapping, we see the cumulative, you know, grouping of these things for everybody. And so, yeah, maybe it is that older women have some tendency more to gossip or to drinking than younger women or older men. But I'm not sure that that's necessarily the case. The advice that he is giving works for everybody, doesn't it? Is there any other group that doesn't have to be reverent? Is there any other group that can be a malicious gossip? Is there any other group that could be enslaved to much wine? And so I'm just saying that I've always felt a little squeamish about that idea. And for fear that in these different groups, we might unnecessarily, you know, strike some fear into the hearts of people that they've got some kind of an inherent weakness. And certainly that's not so for everybody in a given group. And I'm just not sure that the Greek itself, you know, intends that anyway. So you take that with a grain of salt, however you see it. But it looks to me like the advice is good for just about everybody. And that's why the verse began with the word likewise. Now, whether or not older women have a particular weakness for these things, I'll leave for the judgment. I'll get my answer then, I suppose. And then you got two things that are tied together there. So these women are to teach what is good. And while I didn't put it on the slide, that first part of verse 4, I didn't put the little F there that means following in the verse reference. But then you have that they may encourage the young women. So there is, for these older women, at least this, a pretty pointed assignment, a description, like Titus' job description or the elder's job description. Older women, like the older men, have seen it all. They've heard it from somebody else if they haven't experienced it themselves. They are so wealthy in their understanding of how this world works. These older women are a rich resource. Not just the younger women, but the men, everybody should recognize, as Andrew suggested, that we would be keeping in contact with everybody as much as we can during the quarantine. Seek these people's advice. Go to these women, whoever you are. Find out what their opinions are, what their experiences have been. But particularly, of course, since in other places, 1 Corinthians, Timothy, women are not to be teaching the men, not to usurp that authority. They are to be teaching the young women, though. This one surely is very specific. Older women should be aspiring to become such a perfect epitome of Christianity that the younger women would naturally be drawn to them. But they, as older women in their wisdom, are also watching out in that congregation. What's happening? What do they see? How can they help? If ever any woman, young or old, in this congregation succumbs to the foolishness of the world that, you know, the Bible says women are second-class citizens and holds them down and deprives them and all these kinds of things, banish those thoughts from your mind. But please, in the congregation, don't let us foster that kind of foolishness by ignoring what are some of the best resources for helping all of us get through the challenges, the temptations, the trials of Christianity. These older women matter to the success of a congregation. Then come the young women, Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now, particularly in our culture and in these last few decades, militantly, there has been an assault on all sound doctrine when it comes to the relationships of men and women and to the respective roles that God has assigned to them. And Satan has made this extremely successful attempt to blur the lines between men and women, to try to cross over those lines and encourage those lines to be destroyed so that the men are becoming like the women and the women like the men, in transgressing boundaries that God has set permanently. Now, tonight in Titus, I'm not going to go back to Timothy. We've studied through the two Timothy letters, and I'm sure you're familiar with them already. But there are gender differences in God's job assignments that must not be transgressed if you are to have any hope of really being happy in this life. To accept the role that God has prepared you for by making you male or female is to then find that peace and tranquility and place in the universe where you are most suited, what God would have you be. So particularly with the young women, I know that everything that they're being taught today in the schools and in the movies and everything, you know, it's just the antithesis of godliness. But here's the list. Yeah, in no way to try and hinder them, but in every way to help these younger women blossom. Again, as the examples of what Christianity is, first and foremost, to their families. So we have, number one, to love their husbands and their children. Now, maybe one of these days we'll get into Ephesians, and again, I'm sticking very tightly to Titus. It's the book we're working with. But here you have a command to love your husband. We have the same command to love your wives over in Ephesians. Love is entirely under your control. Love is a command to be obeyed and in the practice thereof, soundly functioning. Love is not an all-powerful force where you have no choice and therefore, you know, must just follow along, you know, like that pig with the ring in his nose. It's just not so. So, yes, there are natural attractions. Certainly, we all understand that. Nobody wants to do away with them. But it's also true that after you marry and those, you know, time passes, anybody who's been married for a while knows that it's not going to be the honeymoon for the rest of your lives necessarily. And it could be, and it has been for some people. Let's hope for that. But, you know, as time goes by, things change. And we find that maybe that individual's not so attractive as we thought they were before. Attraction's one thing. Love is something entirely different. Now, you young women, love those husbands. That is to act in their best interest, to think first of what they need and how you can help, to practice that Philippians 2 that we see so very often, like that Jesus did, to have that attitude in yourselves, that you think more highly of them and before yourselves. The scriptures are rich with this kind of admonition, and that admonition is for everyone. But you young women there at home with those husbands and children, such power you wield, such influence that you have, such a titanic force for good, such a great light to push back the darkness of this earth. If you understand what God would have you be and do, come to resent it, come to, you know, despise it even, and you're defeating yourself, you're harming yourself. Find that happiness and joy in being effective and successful, triumphant in the role God assigns you, a role that's different than your husband's, different than the elders, different than the preachers, you know, different than the deacons, different than the older men, different than everybody, yours, uniquely, exclusively, powerfully, such influence. Love your husbands. Love your children. They'll drive you crazy. You'll need vacations. But still, love them. Absolutely, without reservation. They're children. Your job is to help them to become those perfect adults who attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They're sensible. Again, I've lost count. That's three or four, I think. Pure, we understand. We avoid sin. Workers at home is just, you know, become a swear expression. It's just profanity in the minds of the world. And this is because they're defiled. And so being impure, they can't recognize a pure thing when they see it. They can't recognize its wholesomeness. And we saw that at the end of chapter one. So if at all possible, we understand that worthy woman of Proverbs 31 had a home business and all of that. Nobody's saying, you know, that you have to be locked in. But you understand what comes first. And kind. Thinking always, how can I do something that just brings that smile to somebody's face, that just makes them feel better about their lives, themselves, and their place in it? It helps them to appreciate, you know, I am loved. My mom cares about me. And knowing how that feels when they receive it, they march out into that world to show it to others as well. And then, of course, the worst of the worst, as far as our world goes now, to be subject to their husbands. I've noticed the last couple of days we've had an advertisement for an upcoming Hulu series. Don and I don't have Hulu, don't use Hulu. I'm not sure I didn't get to it without having to call Scott Sousa and ask for help. But for those of you who do, and no offense, you know, by all means, fine. But apparently there's going to be a miniseries about Phyllis Schlafly. And if that's a name you don't know, she was a powerful force for good politically a handful of decades ago, well known to those of us that are older, fought against the Equal Rights Amendment and all of that, and has become a figurehead of hatred, you know, in the world at large, because she succeeded, and everybody grants it to her defeating the Equal Rights Amendment. Why doubt who is going to be very fair with Mrs. America? But a review that I read today suggested that at least they were making a half-hearted attempt at it. She understood what being in subjection to her husband meant. One of her more famous quotes was that she would cancel any speech that she was supposed to make or anything else she had going on as an extremely influential woman in American politics if her husband just said, "You're not spending enough time with me and the kids." She understood that she was in subjection to her husband. She was not the head of the family, that she was to be responsive to the needs of that family first and foremost. And brethren, I'm convinced it was that comprehension of God's role for women that helped shape her into this profound force that she became in the world at large. And so, subject to a husband, you may have a bad husband. If you do seek out the elders' help and my help and those wiser women's help first, you know, you got a problem on your hands. But that's what you signed up for better or for worse, and it goes for your young husband too. So now we have to accept the fact we took vows. Those vows must be fulfilled. When I find my way through this challenge, male or female, I'll be happier. The family will be happier. The world and the church, God's people, will all be a better place for it. And I think you know what this means. I can't be developing it, you know, just all night long, and I'm running out of time. I've got about five more minutes here. So let's look at the young men in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Sensible, again, everybody's to be sensible. An example of good deeds. Like the women, I particularly want to appeal, you know, now to our young men. You guys, dig in, sign up, volunteer, go to work. These elders will find tasks for you to do. Get out there in this world, at school, at work, wherever you are, and show the world how to do it. You at young ages, high school ages, even younger, are a light to the world like everybody else. Show them how to be what God would have your age to be. Show them the way. Surely you can. Pure in doctrine, better get started. Young people have full comprehension of most scriptures. Now, I'm convinced, as a matter of fact, that anybody who reaches the age of 12 can pretty well handle an adult class. I hope we're not holding them back. I hope we're not keeping them in a room there in kindergarten, when they should be standing up like David against Goliath to show the army of faithless Israel how it's done. So you young people, you matter to us. You're important to us. You're useful for God's work. You can do great things for your God. Don't hesitate. Don't hang back. But you can't do anything if you don't know your Bible. Read it. Study it. Ask about it so you make sure you understand it correctly and practice it. Pure doctrine starts at a young age. Let's get going. Dignified like the old men. Everybody's to be dignified. And then particularly you young ones, watch your speech. You know, you go to school, you're living in a world with a tremendous amount of profanity. As you get older, you'll find in most cases you're associating with fewer people. You get to pick those people, and you know, you're not forced to go to school with whatever you find sitting around you. But nonetheless, you don't allow yourself to get sucked into that vortex of the profanity and the dirty jokes and all the rest of that. Ephesians had some words to say about that too. We are the light of the world no matter how old we are. And when you behave like this, you put your opponent to shame, and they'll have nothing bad to say about you unless they do what they did to Jesus, which is just make it up. Now, you can't stop that, but you sure enough can prevent giving them the handle to beat up God and his people with through you. So you young men, straighten that back, show dignity, not silliness and foolishness. you young women, you older women, you older men, and Titus, that preacher, show the world the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ as described here. Your life will change. Your family's life will change. Your church's life will change. The world will change because we are, brethren, that mustard seed of the gospel for the world. We are that tiny little example of faith that a lot of people never see in a lifetime. We are those who can point the way to heaven itself. Follow us, because these are the people we are, and surely they'll find their way home. So I want to thank you all tonight. Appreciate your attention. I hope that the slides have been a little bit better. I have a monitor set up across the room here, and I know that Scott's been changing them, and we don't have the overlapping stuff where words are being hidden anymore. So again, thanks to Scott. If you have questions, of course, feel free to call me. I didn't see any on the phone, but I see my phone turned off, so there may have been some that's too late now. Let's close in prayer, if you'll join me, please. Our Heavenly Father, you have set before us perfection. You have shown us your perfection in Scripture. You've sent your Son to be tempted as we are, and yet without sin, and he was perfect. You've given us the examples of faith that we find throughout the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. There are chapters and chapters and chapters that show us what it is to be the kind of man, the kind of woman, young or old, that can change the world because we've changed ourselves. Lord God, you are great and good. You are all wise and all powerful. You are righteous, and we strive to share in some degree of these things in our own lives. Help us to rise up to the challenge then, to defeat ourselves, to turn away from materialism and carnality, to turn toward the Spirit, to turn to the things of the Spirit, and to become the people of God who wear the name of Christ in a manner that all the world must take notice and then find nothing to criticize. This is our goal. It is entirely possible. We pray for your strength and wisdom to accomplish it, Father, that you might be well pleased in us. Take us home to heaven eternally. In the end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you again and good night. Scott, I guess I'll turn it over to you to shut us down.